For those of you who don't know me, and I know not everybody does know me, my name is Stephen London. I am a new bishop in the Diocese of Edmonton. I've only been a bishop for 6 months, and it is a steep learning curve, but hopefully I'm getting more things right than wrong. That is at least my prayer every day. Many of you will know my wife, Stephanie, used to be very involved in here, as well as Adrian. My father-in-law is still, he's here somewhere, is still involved. My mother-in-law, Pat Crane, was involved, as well as my brother-in-law, Jonathan Crane. So many, many roots here. And of course, my kids now attend the youth group, and they're here as well. But the good news for me is that, of course, this service is not about me at all. Partly it's not about me is because we're coming to a great moment of baptism and confirmation, and I just had a great chance to meet those who are being baptized, and I'm going to meet the person being confirmed. It's a great day. People taking a moment to new life in Christ, renewing faith, and growing into that, and that is a celebration of the whole church, and that's partly why we are here today. But of course, as we get into the prayers, as we get into the worship and really meditate on the words of those prayers, we realize, of course, that the reason we're here is, of course, bigger than all of that. The reason we are here, of course, is Jesus Christ. That is why we gather here this Sunday, to praise and to worship. Because Jesus Christ is, of course, what we are all about. We would be nothing without Christ. It's the reason for what we do. When we come to baptism, it is nothing less than an incorporation of the life of these young people into the life of Jesus Christ, the ever-living life, the living waters. And when Chioma comes forward for confirmation, she is pledging her faith and her commitment to a life in Jesus Christ. Christ is the reason for everything we are. Now, I'm assuming once we've gotten to the point of baptism and the point of confirmation, we're not asking the question, well, who is this person, Jesus Christ? And hopefully we've got some answers to that. But of course, that is a question that we all need to, as Christians, continually to come back to. Who do you say that I am? This is a question we have to continually meditate on. I'm not going to pretend, by the way, my sermon is going to fully answer that question. I have a whole room full of books that don't fully answer that question. But I thought we could look at two of these two readings that we had today, because in their own different ways, they give us a beautiful reminder and insight and vision of what we mean when we say we are all about Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. So let me start with the epistle, then I'll go with the gospel really quickly. So the epistle, 5th chapter of the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. And if you know those two epistles at all, he's writing to the church in Corinth, and he has been wrestling with them for a long time. He's been going back and forth about different church matters, discipline, what the gospel is about. Some of it is very tedious. Some of it is very inspiring, unlike anything ever written in the history of literature in the past. So in my mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is this soaring height of rhetoric and insight into who God is. Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to come back to the same point again and again and again. He says that they, Corinthians, but of course all of us here, Edmontonians, have to keep coming back to this idea that in the revelation in Jesus Christ, something new has happened. The world after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is fundamentally different. And they have got to get their heads around that, their hearts around that, and to start living in light of this new reality, because it is good and beautiful and amazing. And in fact, he writes us to invite, not only has the world changed, but all of us have changed. We have changed in profound ways, some of which we can see, some of which we cannot see, but it will be revealed much later. in the fullness of time. And so Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ, that's of course what baptism is all about, the new birth, being born again. If you are in Christ, new creation. All of our translations have, there is a new creation, but the there isn't just there. It's just a pronouncement, new creation. And that's who all of you are. And all of this is from God. And Paul wants you to sit with that truth. Now, what does that mean, new creation? Well, it's worth pondering because this is at the heart of the New Testament story. This is what Jesus is all about. In the book of Genesis, of course, we go back and we see the beginning of creation, the creation of all things, and it is good and amazing and profound. But there's also a story of how rot got into the creation, sin, sort of like a house in which mold has gotten into and you have to strip it down to the studs and rebuild it back up again. And that all comes through Jesus Christ. He is the one through his life, death, resurrection, teaching, ascension, sending down to the Holy Spirit, recreating all of creation and all of us. Now, you might say that sounds a little bit abstract. What does that mean? So that's why the church in its wisdom has had this gospel lesson for today. We have this story from Jesus, and Jesus brings it down to earth with a story that we can all imagine. There was a man who had two sons. By the way, this story in the Gospel of Luke is my Rosetta Stone. It is the key in which I understand the whole rest of the story, this insight into who God the Father is, this he was filled with compassion, has such power and resonance when we meditate on that truth. And I wish I could spend the whole rest of the morning reflecting on this. And I just did one more thing about the story before I speak about it. I love this story in the sense that now there are many people who have never heard the story of the prodigal son. For many of us, it is so familiar. But I run into people now who don't know the story, and I love to tell the story. This is always where I start. The father, of course, has a house in which there are two sons who are loved and nurtured. But rot sets in. And the two sons go in two different directions. Both sons, by the way, are struggling. They have, this is my own interpretation, take it or leave it for what it's worth. But the younger son has what I might call the hot sins, and the older son has what I would call the cold sins. So the younger son has the hot sins. It's the live it up and burn it all. The older son is afflicted with the cold sins, the pride, the resentment, the unforgiveness, the stuck on status, the new legalism. And the father wants to heal both of them in two very different ways, but he wants to invite them both into the house, a new creation, a new start, a resetting of relationship. And of course, in the story, Jesus is telling the story, but we know that all that comes about because of who Jesus is and what Jesus does. And it makes Jesus amazing, just amazing. He is this powerful bridge between us and God, heaven and earth, the one who is fully divine, the one who is fully human, the one who loves those on the margin, is constantly seeking out those who are hurting, those who are lost. He is the source of hope, the embodiment of love, the healer of the soul, the good shepherd, the light of the world. The one who forgives our sins. The one who sends his Holy Spirit to fill your hearts, your souls, this place, the world. Everything we do, I hope if you take from my sermon, is all about Jesus. Jesus the Christ. Now, as we come to baptism and confirmation, This is a question of how we live out that Christian life. And as I come to the end of my sermon, I want to give you the two pieces of advice that I give to people. Now, I recognize that different people often give different advice on where you start living the Christian life, and much of it comes from how they themselves started to live out the Christian life and what was important for them and what spoke to their souls and their hearts. So this is what spoke to my soul and my heart, and I continue to help people walking through. So number one, how do we live out this beautiful life in Jesus Christ? I think number one, and before all things, we meditate on Christ in the Scriptures. Meditate on Christ in the Scriptures. Because to live for Christ, we have to know Christ. We have to know Him intimately and deeply, to know His love, to know His challenge, to know His call. And the two greatest places that we come to know Christ, of course, are through Scripture and through the celebration of Holy Eucharist, week after week after week. The Scriptures, of course, when we open them, tell us about Christ, but it's more than that. There is power in the Scriptures. God speaks to us through the Scriptures. As one contemporary Cistercian writer tells us, in proportion as we touch Christ in the Scriptures, to that proportion He heals our souls. We are healed by Him. And so if I can impart one plea, is that we wouldn't just read Scriptures, but that we would meditate on them. And by the way, meditation in the scriptural sense doesn't mean sitting in silence. It means coming back to Scriptures again and again and again. If you've read Psalm 1, you have this vision of the ideal Scripture reader. And of course, that's the reason it's Psalm 1. It wants to give you a blueprint for the whole thing. And in Psalm 1, we read this ideal Scripture reader: delight is in the law of the Lord, and meditates on God's law day and night. And when they meditate, what happens? They become like trees planted by a stream of water that are nourished by the Word of God. To meditate on Scripture means to read it with love, to take the Scripture, not just to rush through it, but to read it, a verse or a passage or an image or an insight that God brings to us, and we just sit with it and not leaving with it until we're deeply familiar with it, asking, what does it mean? What is God speaking in this place? What does this say of Christ? What does this say of me? And it's not just about our heads, but to feel it deeply in our hearts. Christ speaks to us when we meditate on Scripture. So my number one advice is to take that tradition of meditating on Scripture, because that will grow us in Christ. But it can't stop there. We have to step outside the door and live our lives in Christ. And so that's my second recommendation, to offer our lives to Christ, to live for Christ. I was talking with my spiritual director the other day. As you know, I'm a brand new bishop. There's a lot of things going on. I'm not always sure what the right answer is. I sit and pray. And I will say there's a lot of stress and difficulties. And so I'm with my spiritual director, and I'm asking, how do I do this? Because sometimes it's just so overwhelming. And so we spent some time meditating on when Paul talks about what does it mean that God shows His grace through our weakness. And in one sense, I can have an intellectual understanding, but I was asking, but how do I do that? What does that look like? And as we studied that scripture together, we came back to this little phrase that I confess I hadn't really looked at a lot. For the sake, to live our lives for the sake of Christ. Now, that little four-letter word, sake, I don't use that in my everyday life. I don't think I ever do that unless I'm reading Scripture. And I had to actually go look in the dictionary. Well, what does that mean, for the sake of Christ? And it means to do things for the benefit of Christ, or maybe more deeply, for the love of Christ. So what does it mean that I would live my life as an example, or for the love of Christ? God often speaks to me, and so he brought to me another verse, but this time translated by Eugene Peterson, which put a light over my head. I don't know if you've ever had that in a cartoon where the little light goes over your head. You have the epiphany. And I had this epiphany. And so Eugene Peterson is translating Romans 12:1 like this. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. And that's when it hit me. That's exactly everything that I do, every person I meet, every dish I wash, every clothes I clean, every time I'm meeting with someone, all of it for Christ. Because in that, of course, it is a life of love. Thomas Merton puts it this way. This activity is love, agape love. This clean, unselfish love that does not live on what it gets, but what it gives. A love that increases by pouring oneself out for others. But there's something very special about this life lived in love, because here's what happens. It makes us resemble God. That's a big statement, by the way. Sit with that. It makes us resemble God. Why? Because God himself is love. And the more that we love God as God loves us and that we love others, the more that we resemble him, and then the more that we come to know God. And that, of course, is the point of everything. We start to see everything we do for the love of Christ. Because life in Christ is amazing. I hope all of you see and understand that. Doors open up like you never imagined. You see miracles before you. And as hard as that Christian life is, grace is in abundance. A life that never ends. Eternal life. Life with God. Holy and awesome. And all of it centered on God's only begotten Son. God from God. Light from light, true God from true God. And now as we turn to baptism, as we turn to confirmation, these people will be saying yes to Christ, and I hope all of us will be reminded of our own life when we too pledged and said yes to the love of God in Jesus Christ. Amen.